And we'll continue with the little theme that we have been following over this holiday period. We'll be looking at various expressions in the book of Psalms concerning the blessed man. We looked at Psalm 1, we noted the blessed man was one who built his life upon the Word of God. And then we also considered the great truths that we found that blessed is the man whose trust is in the Lord. And we looked at that last week. But this morning we want to look at the words of Psalm 32. And we find that there are blessings for the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity. And so this morning we want to consider the subject of the blessings of sins forgiven. And with God's help now we'll seek Him in prayer for the preaching of His word. Father, we come to this wonderful subject this morning of sins forgiven, of peace with God, of a conscience clear before the Almighty. May we each and every one know such a thing. May we rejoice in it, be blessed by it. May we know the peace that comes from being at rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. May we know the blessings of the Lord unto whom He imputes not iniquity. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we look around us, we find that everywhere we look, every person that we look upon has problems of one sort or another. Some struggle financially. Others struggle with their health. Others will have emotional or mental problems to deal with. And I've no doubt if we were to have a meeting sometime and open up the floor for discussion, we could each and every one share our own sad stories of pain and heartache and sufferings and troubles. We're not exempt from these things. We all understand, we all go through them one way or another. And while our struggles may differ from person to person, we will find, however, that there is one common denominator that we all share, that we all struggle with, that we all have difficulty with. And the reality is that we all struggle day by day with our sin. Our sin is a common denominator in many of our problems, and we must learn how to deal with it. If we're going to be really honest, we may even have to confess to some besetting sin. One that is a constant thorn in our flesh. One that we never seem to have complete victory over. And when we have victory today, we know that tomorrow is just going to be every bit as much of a struggle as it was the day previous. A besetting sin that we struggle with on a daily basis. Now, when we as believers sin, we have to deal with it. Sin in the life of the Christian will cause all kinds of problems until it is eventually dealt with. And really, there are only two ways that we can seek to deal with our sin. We can seek to deal with it man's way, or we can seek to deal with it God's way. Now, the difference is this. If we seek to deal with our sin man's way, we'll try and hide our sin. We'll try and secret that sin away so that we can bring it out on occasions and relish in it and enjoy it some more and then put it away again and pretend as if it didn't happen. The problem is such a method as this always leads to disaster. Not a solution. We're only heaping up trouble for ourselves for another day. Really, if we're going to deal with sin, we must deal with it God's way. And here in this passage before us, we find how to do that. how to deal with our sin correctly so that it stops bringing us pain and bringing destruction into our lives. In these verses before us in Psalm 32, David is dealing with the sin that he committed with Bathsheba. And there were multiple sins involved there. There was the murder of her husband. There was the adultery. There was the covering up of that sin with lies and deceit. And now David, having went through a great time of trial and personal suffering because of that sin, now tells us how he handled it correctly. How he dealt with it before the Lord. How he received a cleansing from it. And so this psalm, I trust, will be of help and benefit to us. It's a twin, if you like, a companion to David's great Psalm 51, where he outlines his confession unto the Lord. In Psalm 51, he offers a prayer of confession and repentance. And here in Psalm 32, he shares with us the lessons that he learned when going through that repentance before the Lord, how he dealt with his sin. And really, Psalm 32 is part of a vow that he's fulfilling that he made previously in Psalm 51. He said in verse 3 of that Psalm, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." He said, I'll use myself as a public example, tell people how to do it right, that I might serve as an example and a warning to them. I will teach transgressors thy way. And here David seeking to share the lessons that he learned in order that we might know the blessings of sins forgiven also. So let's jump into the psalm. And I want to point out firstly to you the problem that comes with concealing our sins. The problems that come when we seek to conceal our sins. Verse 3 says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Selah. Think about that, he says. The problem we have when we conceal our sin is that it begins to affect every area of our life. And David outlines what these areas are. It affects us physically. "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old." He says, sin produced problems in my flesh. He's saying, I became like an old man physically. The sad truth is this, that sin will take a physical toll upon the sinner. You don't have to go very far to see the one whose life has been consumed by the alcohol that he consumes, and it takes a toll upon them. It ages them, it weathers them, it corrupts their very body and nature. It has an effect physically. Ask the drug addict about the effects of sin physically. Ask the immoral person whose body has contracted all kinds of diseases because of the wicked lifestyle that they live. Sin has an effect upon us physically. We know that. And yet David is telling us here that the toll upon us physically is largely down to trying to cover up our sins. When I kept silence, when I tried to hide my guilt, when I tried to cover my sin, when I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring. And David's reference to roaring here is in reference to a cry of distress. For as long as his sin was unconfessed, there was something within him that was crying out because of the trouble that he was bringing into his life. Something that was seeking for relief. And as he tried to cover and hide his sin, inside his conscience was roaring, shouting out. You see, when we cover our sin, we're always left with the worry and the fear that perhaps someday that sin might be found out. And it takes a toll upon us physically. It takes away sleep from our eyes and rest from our body, and our mind never stops going over and over and over the things that we have done, and we have no relief from it, and our very flesh and body is roaring out all the day long. Because we sought to keep silent about our sins, it takes a physical toll. I wonder just how many people who spend a lot of time and money at the doctor and at the pharmacy who might be better spending some time upon their knees and dealing with their sin and confessing it before God. Sin affects us physically, but it also affects us spiritually. Verse 4 says, "For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me." Whether we like to think about it or not, there is a heavy spiritual price for the sin that we commit. David says, "God's hand was heavy upon me." He's referring to chastisement. That's not something we like to think about. That's something we even want to believe in sometimes, but God will chastise His children if they persist in going astray. He puts His hand upon them. All the weight of the divine hand upon our life can be crushing. If we refuse to deal with our sins, then rest assured if we will not deal with them, the Lord will, and His hand can be heavy. Child of God, you already know that there are spiritual consequences to your sins. When we have unconfessed sin in our life, is our prayer life not affected? Are we not warned in the Scriptures that if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me? Our prayers are hindered. And our shout of joy in the Lord is gone. And the power of God is missing from our life. And our appetite for the things of God is diminishing daily. There is a spiritual impact to our sin. Look what it says in verse 8. "I will instruct thee and teach thee in the way which thou shalt go. I will guide thee with mine eye." You know, there are really only two classes of people when it comes to an appetite for the things of God. There are only two classes of people that don't have an appetite for these things. Those who are dead and those who are sick. Christian, if your spiritual appetite is missing, it's because your soul is sick. We need to deal with it. That's a dangerous situation to be in. Imagine not having access to God in prayer, not being able to pray for others. Imagine others watching your wayward life and learning how not to live for God. Imagine your children never hungering for the things of God because they never saw you hungering for the things of God. Spiritual problems abound when there is unconfessed sin in the believer's life. It affects us physically. It can affect us spiritually. It can affect us emotionally. He says at the end of verse 4, "My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." His life has dried up. Imagine the ground after an extended drought. It's parched, it's barren, it's lifeless. That's the effect that sin has in our life. It dries us out. He's lost his fruitfulness. I understand, I know that there are oftentimes medical reasons for emotional problems, anything to do with the chemistry of the brain that can just go haywire and all kinds of problems as a result of that. But I fear that so many times when doctors prescribe medication for these things, that the real source of the problem has not been dealt with. That it's our sin before God. Our fear, perhaps even, of the Lord's tests. A lack of the Lord's joy. Sin will steal our joy. It will leave us broken and wounded spiritually. You know, one of the first things that David requested from the Lord after he confessed of his sin with Bathsheba, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation." He had no joy. He was suffering emotionally because of the sin that he had allowed into and to remain in his life. Sin will affect us when we seek to conceal it. It will affect us physically, spiritually, emotionally. We really need to hear what David says next. Because if we will listen to the advice of David and do as what he has done, then we will find that there is a way for joy to replace brokenness, and for peace to replace worry, and hope to replace fear. And we'll find that our relationship with the Lord can and will be restored to its former glory. So we see that there are problems when we conceal our sin. What are we to do rather than conceal it? Confront your sin. So David sets us a pattern to follow in confronting our sins. He says in verse 5, "I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin." The pattern that David would have us to follow is to confront that hidden sin in our life. And it all revolves around that word confess. To confess our sin. The way to deal with sin properly is to confess it. Now, what does it mean to confess our sin? It doesn't mean that we lock ourselves in a little cupboard beside a priest and tell him the things that we've done and wait for his absolution. No human can forgive our sins. We bring our sins to the Lord first and foremost, and we confess. And the idea behind that word confess is to cast them down, to throw them out. In the New Testament, the word confess carries the idea of to come to agreement. So when we confess our sins, we are casting them down before the Lord and coming to agreement with Him just how terrible they really are. You've got a picture almost in the words of coming open-handed to the Lord. "I'm guilty. I'm hiding nothing more." That's what our open hand is supposed to represent. I'm not hiding anything. It's all out in the open. It's all cast out before you. And I agree, Lord, yes, it's just as wicked as what you said it was. This verse reveals how confession is to be practiced by the child of God. And you'll notice that David uses various words to describe the things that he's done. He says in verse 5 that "I acknowledged my sin unto thee." I acknowledged. I've come to a knowledge, and I now perceive just how guilty and wicked those things are in the sight of God. There's a facing up to the facts. There's that admission of our guilt before God. That's the first step towards change, towards forgiveness. An acknowledgement that we are actually guilty before God. That we have actually sinned against Him. Otherwise we can never be made whole. It's the first step, that acknowledgement of our guilt. Now the good thing is that God has already told us in 1 John 8 and in verse 10 also that we are all guilty. That we all have sinned. So this ought not to come as a surprise to us. Our sin is a reality, a fact that has to be dealt with, admitted to, confessed and acknowledged before God. And David says, I acknowledge my sin. The word sin, we've mentioned before, means to miss the mark. I failed to reach the standards that God has set. We've often likened it to archery, where the arrow, while seemingly straight from the bow, falls short of the target. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And who amongst us cannot admit to the fact that we have missed God's mark of holiness? We have fallen short. We have not attained to the standards of God. Perfection is what He demands, but perfection is what we are unable to give Him. We have sinned. We have fallen short. And we must acknowledge that falling short to God. But then he continues. He says, my iniquity have I not hid. My iniquity have I not hid. He's being honest here. This sin in his life has invaded every part, every nook, every cranny of his life. David is confessing here that he's pulling back the covers of his life and revealing all of the sin in all of its ugliness and all of its rottenness. He's holding nothing back. Mine iniquity have I not hid. The book of Proverbs reminds us in chapter 28, verse 13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. So David says, my iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. Now what's the difference between our sins and our transgressions? Well, our sins are our falling short of the divine standard, not reaching the mark. Our transgressions are when we know what God has said and deliberately go through it anyway. It's to do with our defiance. It's like somebody put in a mark, a line in the road and said, this far and no further, but you decide to step over the line anyway. So our transgressions are a stepping over the boundaries. We commit transgressions when we deliberately do something that we know to be wrong, yet we do it anyway. One is falling short of the perceived standard. The other one is saying, I don't care what the standard is, I'm going to do whatever I want anyway. It's a high-handed, open rebellion against God. Not only have we fallen short of God's standards, but we've decided that those restrictions that God has in place, we don't care about them. We're going to do whatever we want anyway. We're going to transgress, step over the line. But then he uses another word. He speaks about his iniquity. Iniquity. And that speaks about our crookedness, our nature that's bent and distorted because of sin. It's a reference to the natural man and his inclination towards those things that are evil. Our old sinful nature that's lusting after and striving after those things that are wrong. If you've ever had an old car that's maybe taken a knock or two too many, you're driving along the highway and you take your hand off the wheel for just a second, and because of the imbalance within the car, it begins to veer to one side or the other. And you know that if the steady hand is not held upon the wheel, that it will eventually take you off the road and into destruction. That's like our life in sin. It veers off away from God towards more and more sin. It's our old sinful nature, and it's bent our iniquity. There's something wrong with me in the inside. Goes right to the very heart and core of my being, of who I am. I'm not merely a sinner because I sin. I sin because I'm a sinner. God wants us to come to that acknowledgement of our sin, our falling short of His standards, of our transgressions, of our deliberate breaking of His laws, of our iniquity, that bent within us towards all that offends a holy God, and deal with it, acknowledge it, confess it, forsake it, to hold up our hands before God and to say, yes, I'm guilty, I'm wrong, I'm wicked. Let's be honest before God. Because until we are willing to do that, we can never experience His forgiveness, and we can never know God's blessing in our life. So there are problems when we conceal our sins. Therefore God says we must confront them, acknowledge them, deal with them, and then we find that there's power when we confess those sins. Don't conceal them. Confront them, then confess them. And what does God say to those who are willing to confess their sins? He says in the opening verses of the psalm, Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. Such a one who confesses and acknowledges and turns from his sin, God says, such a one is blessed, truly happy. Joy will be their experience. And there are blessings that come into the life of one who's honest about their sins, who deal with them before God. What does such an honesty of confession give us? It brings us cleansing. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. What's interesting about the word forgiveness is that it means simply to lift up and carry away. God takes our sins, lifts them up, and carries them away. We bring our sin, our guilt, our iniquities, our transgressions to the Lord. We tell Him the truth all about them, confess our great need of Him, and He extends to us His forgiveness in that He lifts up those sins and He takes them away. And as He takes away that sin, He takes away the penalty of that sin. It's removed from us. And our sin is laid upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And as He suffered upon the cross of Calvary, the penalty that belonged to our sin was placed upon Him. Now there's a wonderful promise found in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. That if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. All of the guilt, all of the filthiness, all of the rottenness of sin is cleansed away when we confess it to the Lord. That's a promise from God that every single person should take advantage of this morning. To confess, because He is faithful to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It brings cleansing. What else does confession bring to us? It brings closeness. Verse 2 tells us, "Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity." Now, what does the word imputeth mean here, or imputing? It's an accounting term. It means to account or to reckon. It simply reminds us that when our sins have been taken care of by the Lord, according to His pattern, He doesn't hold those sins against us. In other words, all of our guilt, all of the negatives, all of the error in our life is removed. All of the things that offend God are gone. All of the barriers and restrictions have been removed. Therefore, between us and God, there is now fellowship where there was once enmity. We can have intimate fellowship with God. It's no wonder that David's saying that such a person is blessed, is happy. When we confess our sins, when we are forgiven by God, we are washed, we are cleansed, we are brought into His presence. There's a restoration of fellowship. There is a resumption of blessing. God can hear the forgiven saint. He will move in power through their life. He will draw them close to Himself. It brings closeness. So there is cleansing. There is closeness. There is consecration. David says that the person who has been forgiven has now no guile in his spirit. No guile, no treachery. There's no more attempt to pull anything over God. No attempt to hide or to trick. We are open, we are honest before God. And as a result of that, our life grows cleaner, more holy, purer before the Lord. We want to live our life openly before Him. Everything is exposed to His sight, so therefore no sin is hidden away. We get honest about our sins, we bring them into the open, God forgives them, He cleanses them, He draws us closer to Himself, and as a result of that, we don't want to offend God. We don't want anything to break that fellowship. The sins that we ran after before, we now shun today. We have a restored fellowship with the Lord. Our appetite for spiritual things is renewed. We grow stronger in the things of the Lord. Confession will make us clean, and it will help keep us clean. Now, we don't have time to go through all the Psalm this morning, but I want you to notice that by the end of the Psalm, David has his joy back again. He's able to worship and praise the Lord again. Why? Because he has dealt with his sin the right way. He's told the truth about his sin. He's cast it down before the Lord. He's come open-handed before God. And he's found forgiveness. He's found cleansing. He's found a covering in the sight of God. Is it not time that you and I dealt just as honestly with our sin as David did? Stop trying to conceal it and hide it and to deal with it before the Lord. To confess our guilt, to seek that forgiveness, that cleansing, that restoration. Is it not time that we get back to the place before God where there was unbroken fellowship, where His Word meant something to us, where the worship of God was the delight of our heart, before sin interfered and obstructed that relationship with God? Should we not deal honestly as David has done? Maybe there's one here this morning that has never been saved. You've never known anything of the peace of God's salvation or the joy that belongs to those who are in Christ. And all of your sin weighs heavy upon you. The Lord Jesus, in His ministry upon earth, invited all who labored under heavy laden to come unto Him, to find rest from the burdens of sin, to find cleansing. And we, as the Savior's minister, encourage you to come to Him and confess to Him your great need of salvation. And find that cleansing, find that forgiveness, find that peace with God, and go on your way rejoicing today that between you and God, that there's peace, there's joy, that there's hope for the future and for eternity to come. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whose spirit there is no guile. May the Lord be pleased to speak to us through His precious word this morning.